You may be seated. We continue and we'll conclude Luke chapter 7 today. So if you will turn to Luke chapter 7 in your pew Bible, it is page 1026. I'm going to read 36 through 50. This is God's word. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Lord, we pray now you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your law. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The company Jesus keeps. We're going to jump right in to point one. Because we run into a surprise right here at the beginning. Jesus accepts an invitation to lunch from a Pharisee. Well, if Jesus came to seek and save the lost, as we learn in Luke 19, the story with Zacchaeus, and if Pharisees are by and large lost, which we saw back in, which we see in verse 30, yeah, we saw back in verse 30, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. Then why shouldn't Jesus spend time at Simon's dinner table? I mean, if Jesus didn't ever associate with moral, living, religiously arrogant Pharisees, then a good number of us wouldn't be saved, would we? If he didn't hang around the likes of Simon. Because we can relate, I think. Look at the company Jesus keeps. We could also think of this first point as the guilt that the gospel addresses. But I've chosen to kind of focus it on Jesus today, but it's also going to focus on grace. So we're just told, as usual, Jesus goes and meets. We're told all through the Gospels of him meeting with folks, different places, different situations. In this case, it's a dinner party. You've probably been heard this before, but for any who need to be reminded, this would have been a fairly open dinner party in a type of courtyard, most likely. And so that's why people can come and go. And with a special guest that Simon has, having Jesus there, it would have been, in a sense, you would have imagined, again, an open courtyard where obviously the dinner itself is happening, but where people can kind of, you might imagine it, as we might imagine, at a park or something. You can kind of come up and look from a distance or kind of see what's happening. So at this dinner party, we immediately see the kind of company that Jesus keeps. He's there with a Pharisee, and also we have a woman. A woman meets with him. And so, we immediately see something going on here. Now, again, he would have been reclining at table. All through the Gospels, we learn that what this would have been like. The food would have been in the middle. They would have been laying on some sort of cushion, most likely laying on their left arm, their feet behind them out, all laying around. This would have been an intimate occasion. You know, again, our culture is different. Our intimate dinner occasions are a little different than this, but you can still imagine. So he's laying, so his body is out, you know, stretched out behind him. He would have been eating then with his right hand. So that's kind of the actual physical situation we have here, which is why it's possible for this woman then to be at his feet. So again, we have a Pharisee immediately contrasted with, we're just told, a woman of the city, a sinner. So a woman that in this community is well known as a sinner. Again, by being called a woman of the city. We're not told specifically. Well, I'll get to her in a moment, but we're really not told absolutely what her sins are, though it seems we can speculate. And so behind him, we have her at his feet, verse 38, weeping, wetting his feet with her tears. Let's let this just sink in. What actually is happening? Jesus is lying there at this table the way that it would have been. She's at his feet. She is crying. Her tears are so great, they're falling onto his feet. She has now let her hair down, and she is wiping her feet with her hair, his feet with her hair. And she continues, and she begins kissing them and anointing them with ointment. We're told she had brought an alabaster flask of ointment. This would have been an expensive ointment. Perhaps most of her net worth in this ointment. So we see the company Jesus keeps contrasted here. Pharisee and his friends, a woman of the city, a sinner. She is weeping. He is calculating. He is calculating. This is going to go together, and we're going to kind of, in a sense, apply this. This is very simple. I want to just try to not get in the way of the text today. It's pretty clear what we learn here. Let me move on to point two. The responses that Jesus kindles, because we have to think about Simon. The responses that Jesus kindles. So we're told that the Pharisee, verse 39, he says to himself, we can imagine he's thinking this. And I mean, I suppose even if, I think we can imagine him thinking it, but even if not, perhaps his lips are moving, but he didn't say this out loud. If this man were a prophet, Simon thinks to himself, he would have known what sort of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner. Phil Ryken reminds us, Simon's harsh words, which we don't hear them, but God hears them because God knows our thoughts. Simon's harsh words should remind us to be careful what we say within our hearts, where even one short comment can condemn us 1,000 ways. Because Jesus responds to Simon's thoughts. It says, Jesus answered him. Now, this is Luke telling us what kind of the divinity of Jesus. And, of course, we can immediately apply this to ourselves, as the quote from Phil Reichen just did. Jesus is listening to Simon's thoughts. And so we're told he answers him. Now, I said, what? The response is Jesus kindles. Well, from Simon, the response was, doesn't this man know? He's allowing a sinner to touch him and make him unclean. And so we have Simon's response. We've already had the woman's response. I think we have to assume here, and we're going to see this by the way Jesus concludes this episode, that she knows previously of Jesus. Her heart has been changed, and knowing she had this opportunity in person to come up and, you know, to have an audience with him, she is now responding. Something, obviously, a spiritual experience has occurred already in her life that led her here. And she is now responding to Jesus' impact on her life as she is doing this. So we notice she is repenting. She's turned away from her life of sin. And again, assuming that, again, this alabaster jar would have been a part of her life if she was, for example, a prostitute, which it doesn't say she is, but that's what most assume. She is now spending her part of the one of the items she would use in her previous trade, she's now expending upon Jesus. He's condemning and calculating, she's weeping and repenting. Grace flows downhill, friends. Grace flows downhill. Simon's, he's too far up in his own estimation at this moment to have received grace. Jesus offers him grace here. But she's received it. She's experienced God's grace. Simon is indulging his own heart and his own mind with judgment toward her. She's free. She's just weeping, and it's, in a sense, a cleansing weeping. You know, you can tell. It's just, this is two different things. You got tension over here, and you have hope on the other side of the room. Well, let me go ahead to the third point, so we can get to the parable. The authority Jesus commands. So Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. All right, say it, teacher. And so Jesus gives this parable. Two debtors owe the one to whom they're in debt. One owes 500 denarii, the other 50. They can't pay, and he cancels them both. I want to see here if I wrote down. It's somewhere like 2 years of earnings versus 2 days of earnings are the difference here. I know I have it written up here specifically. 20 months. Here we go. One's worth about 2 months' wages. The other worth about 20 months' wages. So one's had a pretty significant debt forgiven. The other a little bit smaller debt. So Jesus says, which one do you will love him more? Isn't that interesting? Jesus uses that word. Which one will love him more? So he uses a word, kind of a thick word, love. He'll love him for his actions toward him. He says, and again, the wording is, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And then Jesus gets, again, he gets real serious here. And then he describes his difference of in a sense, the different kind of hospitality he has received from Simon as opposed to her. Now look, some people, again, this is one of those things in the scripture, we can go too far in our interpretation. We can study the culture and see there are certain things in this culture. And again, some people are really hard on Simon. Others want to be easier on him. It really doesn't matter. We don't have to be hard or easy on Simon. We can just take what Jesus said and just accept the contrast for what it is. But at the very least, as Jesus describes this, you have a woman showing him great care and hospitality at his feet. You have his host, who apparently hadn't really even shown him the most minimal hospitality of a basin in which to step and wipe and, you know, clean his feet, which would have been dirty from the sand, you know, from walking in a dusty road. But here's how Jesus puts it. You see this woman, Simon? Well, Simon's been staring at her the whole dinner, it seems. I entered your house, and he sets up these contrasts. You give me no water to wash my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Once again, I just want you to just, in 21st century, let's just imagine she's crying and wiping his dirty feet with her hair. You gave me no kiss. Simply, you know, a greeting. We know that that was a common greeting. She has been kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Again, that probably would have been an extra thing you may have done to a particularly special guest. But nevertheless, Simon didn't do it. But she's anointed my feet with ointment. She's taken the part of the body that we're the least concerned about and anointed it with oil, and you didn't even place oil on my head as your guest. So then he gets into his, now Jesus himself is going to analyze and tell him the application of each of their hearts. And so he, again, we have to think of the wording here. This can be confusing to us. So I want to, he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, you might put it like this. Let me set things straight here. Yes, Simon, her sins are many, my friend. They're many indeed. But the love she's bestowed upon me, the kindness she's lavished on me, it demonstrates something, Simon. It demonstrates she's been forgiven. She has trusted in me as the coming one, the one who has come to save sinners. She's trusted in me, Simon, and it has affected her life. She's received forgiveness. I would suggest her heart has been regenerated. She's a believer. She's a believer, and she's come to show her Lord her love. So again, don't let the wording here, love, her love is the result of, not the cause of her forgiveness, okay? She's not forgiven because she's anointing his feet with oil. She's anointing his feet with oil because she's already experienced forgiveness, faith, and repentance. And so we're seeing it lived out in her life. It is the evidence. Her works are expressing the character of her heart. I believe in the last couple of weeks, at some point, I asked one of those questions, have we ever done anything because we love Jesus? Well, here's an example of someone doing something because she loves Jesus. I think I titled it that way, because she loved Jesus. Our attitude toward Jesus reveals our attitude toward God. Her sins were many. The weight of her debt became very great, and when confronted with the holiness and compassion of God, she gave it up. She turned away. She came to the one who could save her soul. She believed she was a huge sinner, and so her love becomes extravagant. I had a copy from J.C. Ryle, and I just said, I'm just going to bring it in here with me. J.C. Ryle points out some interesting things here. This passage, he wrote, shows that men may show some outward respect to Christ and yet remain unconverted. Simon, I mean, he's oblivious. He has a savior of sinners sitting at his table. It seems maybe almost this was a test. Simon's putting Jesus to the test, maybe, to just see. I mean, here he has, Jesus is at supper with him. And he's just thinking in his head, this guy doesn't even know who's touching his feet. Well, Jesus, I think Jesus knew who was touching his feet because Jesus knew Simon's thoughts, didn't he? Ryle says, it's quite possible to have a decent form of religion, yet to know nothing of the gospel of Christ. To treat Christianity with respect, and yet to be utterly blind about its cardinal doctrines. To behave with great correctness and propriety at church, and yet hate justification by faith, salvation by grace, with a deadly hatred. Ryle also points out that grateful love is the secret of doing much for Christ, and that having our sins forgiven is the mainspring and lifeblood of love to Christ. Jesus makes it clear. The one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who is forgiven little loves little. Are you forgiven? Has Jesus forgiven you of your sins? Are your sins like mine? You don't want other people to know. Do you have thoughts that you really are glad that you know God knows, you're sure glad other people don't know? You know, thankfully, and we use these confessions that are that we do each week that are very serious, that really get that take our sin very seriously. The wonder here is forgiveness brings great joy and liberty, liberation. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And so her love for Jesus becomes extravagant, believing her sins to be forgiven. I think for us, we just have to remember 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love which Christ has for me, this is a paraphrase of it, but it's helpful. The love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive. That's that passage, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ is compelling the sinful woman. She's given up her sinful ways, and she's turned to Jesus. So that's the question for us. Has his love for you, his forgiveness for you, have you received it? Or are you here this morning like Simon? And you really, you know, I just don't have much to be forgiven of. Listen, we know, think about David for a minute. King David, the one after God's own heart, the one who gives us Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, the Psalms of forgiveness. David, again, the one after God's own heart, he was living in sin. And I think sometimes, boy, aren't you so thankful for Nathan, who told him a parable, just like Jesus tells this parable to Simon. You know, David has committed adultery and murder. And it takes a parable, God's word, from Nathan. And then Nathan says, "You're the man." So we know if David was capable, we're capable of self-righteousness, of thinking we don't have any sins from which to be forgiven, of thinking we're better than others, like the Pharisee in the parable, looking down at the tax collector who just beats his breast, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Here's what I'm looking for. Have you rejoiced over God's presence with you in prayer? Have you kissed our Lord Jesus with praise? He gave his life for us. Have you given your treasure to him? I think for us, we have to ask ourselves, where can we find this kind of love? This kind of love that loves much because it's forgiven much. Let's be honest about our sin. Let's be careful of self-righteousness. Let's ask ourselves, am I drawn to this love of Jesus? The gospel produces gratitude in our hearts. The more we get it, the more we'll grow and be like this woman, giving it all for Jesus, offering everything back to him. And so I close with my little quote I put in there. In 42a, back up in there, it says, when they both could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. It may not be the whole gospel, but we have at least a little chunk of it there. You know what? The great thing is, whatever our sins in this room, and some of our sins are worse than others. There are degrees of sins. But the great thing is, before the cross, we're on level ground. He says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us, and then he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would work in our hearts to give us that sense of love for you that this woman had. She goes away in peace. And the people respond in wonder, this one can forgive, this man even forgives sins. Well, we now know. We look back at your cross, at your death, at your resurrection, at your ascension. We have your word, O Lord. Lord, each of us here asks you would forgive us of our sins. Grant us great love for you and cleanse us of unrighteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.